Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. We have made our way to 1 Peter chapter 4. I was going to say chapter 14. We would not got that far yet. Amen. There's no chapter. Okay. Y'all with? There's no chapter 14. Okay. Whew. Okay. Well, we will, Lord willing, I believe He's willing, we'll get to the end of chapter 4 today. And chapter 5 kind of goes in a little bit different direction a little bit. And so we'll begin that, Lord willing, next week. And so I want to preach a message this morning. The songs, and I let the girls, the ladies, not girls, they're my girls, but the ladies that do the piano, I let them choose the songs because I want them to choose the ones they play well. I don't sing any of them well, so I let them choose the ones they play. We have to agree. Amen. No, that's okay. That's all right. That's not new. I've never sang them well, but I keep plugging away. Amen. And so, but we kind of see a theme there is that of being saved. And the day we got saved when heaven came down and kind of find that in the light of the world, Jesus comes saves us. But I want to preach a message this morning. We're going to talk about two different things, but I want to get to this topic, if we'd say, or this area. What about the wicked? What about the wicked? And so we're going to see what that has to do with us in a minute. We won't really get to that till the last half, but I want us to kind of get a little bit what we're looking at, what God's doing in our life, what God's doing in your life right now is more than about what's going on right now. You understand? We sometimes think, what's God doing right now in my life? And yeah, God is doing something right now, but God isn't doing something right now just for right now. God works in our life now for something that's going on, and there's bigger things coming and better things coming, and God's working in our life right now. Matter of fact, if we'll look back, we'll see where God worked in our life back there for something that's going on right here. And I think about our missionary letter this morning. Brother Shore was there, and I guarantee when he realized that his microphone wasn't there, he was very frustrated. The letter doesn't met that out maybe, but I guarantee he got there and like, oh man, why did I jog 4 miles this morning? The moral of that story, be in shape, because you never know how much. But I guarantee he got there and he was frustrated, forgot this, and thinking about what to do. And I see myself, when I was listening, I'm thinking to myself in that. I'm thinking about, should I tell one of the girls, have somebody come? I'm like, no, it's a bus, it's like this, I'm going to wait, what I could do. Maybe I'll just go. And you're trying to figure it out, like, and then you figure out, and then the things go, and sometimes what can seem like frustration or suffering or persecution, not that, but in that area, has God ever put in your mind, in your heart and mind, to remember something that you were going to forget? Yeah, I need that a lot, right? Sometimes He uses my wife over, she works overtime on that, but God was doing something to work that occasion out to be able to get to that, these folks, and in that, wow, things work in an order, and just by coincidence, right? No, by the hand of God. So I want us to look at some things this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, as soon as you find your place there, in verse 14, if you'd stand together with me as we enter God in the reading of His Word. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 14. The Bible says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we are thankful. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us, thankful for your grace, thankful for Jesus Christ that's come, the light of the world, Lord, to give us a hope that will endure through through the test of all time. Lord, I'm thankful for that this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, we need you to do what we cannot do on our own. Lord, I pray that you would take this, your word, and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would do with it what I could not on my own. Lord, I pray that you would stir your people. Lord, you would move our hearts in a way that would put our attention on you. And Lord, on the need of the hour. And Lord, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Number one, we're going to find here there are two kinds of suffering that come in our life. And Peter well addressed throughout this letter that there would come suffering into the believer's life. This is what we've dealt with for weeks now. Explicitly, the suffering that comes into the believer's life, explicitly for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God. So there's going to be suffering that comes into our life for the cause of Christ and so that God would be glorified. This is why the apostles, when they were coming down and they seen the blind man, and they asked Jesus and they said, hey, is he blind because of his sins or because of his parents' sins? See, the way they were understanding is things come to us because we did something wrong. Well, Jesus said to him, it's neither of those things, it's but that God would be glorified. And how was God glorified? Well, God healed the man of his blindness that day, and God was glorified, and God was lifted up. And so Jesus began to help us to understand that some things that come into our life is so that God would be glorified through what's going on in our life. Praise the Lord, we get to be used that way. Praise the Lord, we get to suffer. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But praise the Lord, if I say to them, that we get to be used for His glory. In other words, God brings, or otherwise allows to come into our lives. Okay. Sometimes He brings it, sometimes He keeps His hand back and lets it come. Those situations that we would consider to be suffering or trials, the Bible talks about it, or persecutions, those things come. Those things that are in our lives for a positive gain. They feel painful, they feel hurtful, they feel discouraging, they feel not good. But they've come, there's a positive gain on the other end of that. And that's what Peter has dealt with that quite a bit. Sometimes the positive gain is for us either for our good here on earth, or sometimes the positive gain is indirectly to those around us through their eternal good. God will sometimes use our problem to turn into somebody else's salvation, as we just heard on the missionary letter. But it might be our own spiritual growth. Right? It might be something God's allowing in our life for our own spiritual growth to bring us closer to the Lord. Right? Or for the opportunity and the occasion for someone without Christ to see the work of God in our lives. See, listen, folks, people, which of we all once were, don't always realize our need for a Savior. We don't always realize our need to be drawn close to it. A lot of times we think we're fine. I'm fine just as I am. But when we see that in somebody else, this is why we've talked about this for a few weeks now, and it's something that's come up even this morning with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Many people, there's people all over this. We got an interaction with a friend that... A friend of my wife's from the church, her husband, he is a car detailer. He has a business. He details cars. And that's what he does. And he said he got a fellow car detailer in Denmark. I don't know how they even connected. They're interacting. And he said, since the death of this man, it's really caused me to think about my need for Christ. And he said, and so he tried to share the gospel. He'd been trying to share the gospel with him, but because of the cultural language barriers, he's like, I'm kind of getting stuck. Do you know a missionary to Denmark? So I looked out there, all the missionaries to Denmark. The only missionary to Denmark that I even know of is we had the Nathan Johnson family here. Do y'all remember them? They were here a while back. And he is the only missionary to Denmark I even know about. And so I said, hey, brother, I said, do you know somebody that could connect with them and so forth? And he said, yes. he said, I know some people there and got them connected. And so they're able to do that. And so now we're working on that. And so, listen, sometimes what's happening is God's doing something in our life. But sometimes the situation, God will use in your life what God's doing in your life to reach someone else for others. Amen? Amen? We've seen clearly, we've seen this clearly through the book of 1 Peter already. But there's something we need to be aware of. And this is kind of what I want us to turn our attention to this morning a little bit. All suffering is not good suffering. All suffering is not good suffering. Rather, it might be said, just because we suffer in our life and just because we are Christians doesn't mean it's always for the glory of God. Okay, and that's what Peter's going to kind of at the end of this. And mostly what he's trying to do is encourage the believers that, hey, something's going to happen. There's going to be trouble coming. But there's a time that that you're just going to suffer. And praise the Lord for that. But just because you're suffering doesn't mean we can blame my Christianity on it. Okay? Sometimes there is suffering because of our own sinful actions. Our own sinful behaviors. Our own sinful attitudes. Our sinful thinking. In other words, it's not because we are living for Christ, but rather because we are not living for Christ. So, see, this is what I like about preaching verse by verse through a book of the Bible. This isn't quite as nice, right? I like preaching about why we're all good and God's going to bless us for all being good. Amen? Doesn't that feel good? I like that preaching. It makes my stomach feel better. It's good. We're all good, and God will bless us for being good, and God's good, and the light of the world is Jesus. It's really awesome. That's good stuff. And sometimes we need to know, hey, listen, life's going to get a little bit rough. We shall suffer persecution if we're going to live godly, so it's going to be a little tough. But here's the reality that God has to tell us in His Word, too. Sometimes the problem isn't them. The problem is us. Is there a consequence for sin? You better believe it. Though I don't mean just in eternity, but I mean the here and now. Is there a consequence? And no, I don't just mean for the wicked sinner, but for the believer. Is there a consequence for them? Well, sure there is. Obviously, sure there is. In the same way that we would chasten or discipline our children. I want you to keep your place here in 1 Peter, put you one of these ribbons there, or put a card in your bulletin, and turn over to Hebrews. We're going to just turn back there to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to see the Word of God talk about this for a moment. And I want us to kind of grab this this truth over here that's going to kind of bring back what God is dealing with over there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto," what? "Children." So God deals with us as His children. And He says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." So, sometimes what we are suffering is because of our own sin. Amen? We all acknowledge that with me this morning. That's what the Word of God is telling us. Sometimes we're going to suffer because of our own sin. If you or I think for a moment that we're above this, well, I'm just glad God never has to chasten or scourge me. If you or I think that you're never going to find yourself being treated as a child of God, and we're above this because we've, you know, we're too mature, or we're too old, or we're too Christian, or we're too whatever, that we are so free from wrongdoing in our lives that we will miss out on this chastening, then we do not understand who the Heavenly Father is. If we think, well, come on, Pastor. You don't mean that. That's not for adults. No, that's exactly who this is written to. Well, that's not for people that have been saved or, you know, I'm older. I don't have to get treated as a child anymore. Listen, getting treated as God's child is not like being treated as a child. God treats us as a child because He cares about us. He loves us and doesn't want us to be stupid. And doesn't want us to receive those consequences from being stupid. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, would you just raise your kid to say, hey, just do whatever you want to do, buddy. Just whatever you want to do. Just do it. I talked about this last week. I think maybe it was Wednesday night. I talked about it last week. If you left it up to me, I would eat chocolate cake as a kid. Now I wouldn't do it because I know what I got to do later if I eat too much chocolate cake. Right? Then I got to not eat any chocolate cake. And that's, I hate that. That's where I'm at right now. Not eating chocolate cake. It's not the best time in life. But I ate too much before. Right? You let a kid have whatever they want when they want it, and you let them do it, and they get sick, and they run out in the street, and they get run over, or they get injured, and they get hurt. You're like, you would say, we would say they don't really care about their kid. We'd say stuff like that. They don't care about it. They're letting them do whatever they want. God is not like that. God's not going to like that. He's not going to do that. So if we think that we're above that and we don't understand who He is, look at verse 7 here. Look at verse 7. It continues here. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof ye are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Here's what God said. So that's not a nice word. Well, it's just a Bible word. Okay, don't get caught up on that. Here's what He said. If God doesn't chasten you, it's because you're not His child. That's the plain and simple. I don't discipline your kids. Your kids come up and like, hey, how you doing? I might, if they're in school, they're going to be in trouble. No, I mean, you know, there's some boundaries, but I'm just saying I don't discipline other people's children. Kids in the neighborhood, I don't go over and say, hey, y'all need to not run it. I just... You know, and if they're going to hurt themselves, I might get in the way, try to help them a little bit. But I'm not going to bend a kid over my knee, and you know what I'm saying? I mean, I think you'd go to jail for doing that for somebody else's kid today, probably. It probably wouldn't be good. So God says, if you're chasing, as a child, as a son, He talks about here. And it's talking about as a child. He said, listen, if you don't get that from God, then you're not His. And let me tell you, there's only two fathers in this world. He talks about it this way. He said, if you're not, you're born, come into this world of your father, the devil. So that's not, he didn't actually father us. No, God still created us, but the father, he talks about, you're of your father, the devil. It means because you're following him. So the only way to get out of that is trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior and being born into the family of God. So if God does not deal with you that way, then you are not His, and that is clearly spelled out in this passage. But I want to point out the meaning of chastening. Okay? We often think of it as getting a whooping, right? Or as some kind of punishment. But I want you to, the definition of chastening is training. It's that of training or correcting. Or even redirecting. Now, does some of that come in the way of the rod applied to the seed of knowledge? Right? Yes. Like, why do you think that's the right thing to do? I think that's the right thing to do because that's what the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, talks about. You say, would you still do that with your kids? I still have to whoop them. So, no, I'm kidding. But no, I would still do that. I still think that's the right way. Not because it's my way. Not because that's what I did and it worked in my home. No. The only reason I did that is because that's what God said. Right? And I still think that's the way. But it's not about punishment. Listen, have you ever been, we've talked about, but have you ever been around a child that wasn't trained by a loving, godly parent? No one wants to be, have that kind of father. My kids, I still remember, I don't know why this is the image that sits in my mind. We were in this mall. And this is when up in Sioux City, Iowa. My kids were little, and we were in Iowa at the time, pastoring there. And we were there and went up to the mall, and there is this kid. This mom was trying to grab this mom had this kid like this. The kid just screamed, the whole way. And my kids all just looking over like, they're all like wide-eyed. And at first I'm like, Like, don't look over. Don't stare at people. You know, because it's like, don't stare at people. You know, you try to teach your kids, don't stare at people. And then I'm like, then I said, no, look over there. Look. And I looked. I said, does that kid look like they're having fun? They're like, I said, does that mom look like she's having fun? So that's why I whoop you. No, I didn't say exactly. I said, but I did say that's why there's some discipline. By the way, that's not fun. It's not fun for the child. It's a miserable relationship between a child and a parent when there's this no discipline. God is not that kind of a father. He chastens, he redirects, he corrects, and he resets us that are his children. That's what he's wanting to do. He wants to reset us. So if we suffer because of what we have done, let's don't blame Christian persecution. It's interesting. We were talking about this morning over in Scotland. I've got an illustration here. There was a street evangelist in the UK in 2017 who claimed he was persecuted for preaching the gospel when the police had detained him. He's going into jail for Christian persecution, right? I mean, that sounds pretty good for a believer. Like, yeah, I'm being persecuted for Christ, and so you know, you could start a GoFundMe for that, right? People, but later interviews revealed he had been shouting insults at passersby, calling them dogs and sinners bound for hell in a personal, targeted way. He was obstructing public passage despite repeated lawful orders to move. In a later church testimony, he admitted, I realized I wasn't suffering for Christ after all. I was suffering for being rude and disobedient. My attitude wasn't Christ-like at all. If we didn't have the record of him making that right, that poor fella, right? There was a Christian business owner in the United States that testified that his persecution began when he was targeted for his faith by local authorities. I'm a Christian, so I'm targeted because of my faith. Well, the reality was he had failed repeated health and safety inspections and violated labor laws, firing employees without cause. Actually, what we call that is breaking laws, right? At a later men's retreat, he confessed, I blamed the government for persecuting me as a Christian businessman, but the truth was I was cutting corners and breaking the law, and God humbled me. It's a pastor. We're all susceptible to this. A pastor in Texas, obviously it'd be Texas, claimed their congregation was under persecution from the enemy when half the church left. But later, investigation revealed he had been financially mismanaging church funds. And his authoritarian leadership was silencing dissent. So he was misusing church funds and he wouldn't let anybody else say anything about it. In a public apology later on, he wrote, I had called it persecution. In truth, it was discipline. God was exposing my pride and misuse of his church. Folks, listen, I'm just saying this. All suffering isn't good suffering. And let's don't be too quick to blame my Christian persecution when stuff starts going bad my way. All right? I think a good rule on this thing would be, as soon as trouble comes, let me look at the guy in the middle, right? Or the lady, you know, right? Let me look at the one that's, am I in some place? And when I look at, no, and we've talked about in the men's Sunday school, we're talking about the conscience. And listen, the Apostle Paul, when he was accused, what's the first thing he did? Examine his life. He said, I have a good conscience, right? He said, I have a good conscience. Then we can realize that that's coming from somewhere else. I want to look at number two. Point number two is this. There are really two categories in this verse. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. I want us to look at something here we could miss, and I want us to grab this here. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, you're going to notice here, if you'll notice closely in verse 15, I want to teach you something about this here. Look in verse 15, there's two little words here that are in italics. Do you see that? They're in italics. As it says, as a thief, and then it says, as an evildoer, right? Those two words are in italics. So, in the King James Version that we have, that we're looking at here this morning, the italics means that it wasn't in the original Greek. Or the Hebrew, but here we're looking at the Greek. So if it's in italics, it was a way to identify that that word actually wasn't there. We put this there. It was added to give the sentence continuity or to be grammatically understandable or to read smoothly. Okay? And we find that throughout the King James Bible. You'll see this. They're placed in italics. It doesn't change the meaning. It just actually kind of helps it to be something that we understand. If we took all those out, because when you're translating from one language to another, it's not always direct. And by the way, we have our Singular translation back there that David and Goliath, I want you to look at that. You look at that, you're like, man, how does that translate? Okay, so sometimes it comes across, and so we got to realize that we can't pretend like, well, every language is just fine. No, there's some little challenges. So, but sometimes what it can do is it can cause us to miss some things when we look at that. So, if we read it without those added words in there, we would find it to say something like this: but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So, it's kind of a slight linguistic distinction that we would understand it like that if it was just modern day English. So I want you to see two distinctions. The first one is, the one is grouped together, a murderer, thief, or evildoer. And the second variety is as a busybody. Okay. So one is literally committing sins of all sorts. Murder is a sin. I don't know if y'all knew that. Right? Murder is a sin. A thief, stealing people's stuff, also a sin. You know, thou shalt not steal, right? And then the other, evildoer, kind of grabs everything else that's not in killing or taking people's stuff. Sinful things. The other, though, is strangely connected. Like, killing, stealing, and all kinds of evil things. Or being a busybody. Same list. See, isn't that weird? Am I the only one who finds that weird? Do y'all find that weird? Isn't it weird? It's like, don't kill people. Don't steal people's stuff. Don't commit adultery. You know, don't do all this stuff. And also, don't make faces at people. You'd be like, that's weird. Right? Why would these kind of lists go together? It's strangely connected. So wait. So think of this as two things: sinning and getting into other people's business. Wow. How could those things be in the same list together? It seems strange. So I want to talk about being a busybody for Jesus. I'm just going to be a busybody for Jesus. Sometimes believers can have mistaken zeal under the concept of being a faithful witness. So, we're really trying to help people, right? Really trying to help people? You know, like, you really try to help people so much that you stop being a help, you're just getting up in their business, right? We could quickly... But I think it starts by trying to help people. I think it starts by, you know, I'm following God. I want other people to follow God. I want them to see this. But we could quickly step out of line and out of that calling that God has given us, and we become the judges of what other people, watch this. We become judges of what unbelievers are doing. So, you see, aren't we supposed to judge what other people do? No. This is the short answer. We're going to get to the little bit longer answer, as you know we're going to. But in other words, think about this. we get more interested in their business of sin or standards or them being like us than we do with the actual calling that God has given us of being a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can get so involved in their business of what they're doing that we spend more time trying to get them to do more like us, honestly, instead of being more like Him. Okay, let me be clear on this right here, folks. Y'all getting a little quiet. So I thought we had that. Preacher, I thought we were supposed to clean the world up. Well, you're gonna really be hard pressed to find that in here. Really? I thought that's what we're supposed to be, the light of the world. Oh, I'm glad you said that. Well, I mean, I said it, but I'm just pretending you said it. I'm glad we brought that up. The light of the world is not sinlessness. But the light of the world, seems like we sang about it a little bit ago, the light of the world is Jesus. I can't get sinlessness enough to get near God. Can't do it. The only way is through Jesus Christ. So, let me be clear on this thing, though, before I don't want to miss this and we grab it wrong. We are called to be judges. The Bible talks about it. We're called to be judges. The Bible speaks of it on more than one occasion. We are called to be judges. Don't ever get in this thing. I just don't want to judge anybody. That's not, and I did that a little effeminate because I think it is that kind of thing. It's not that. Don't get mixed up on that thing. Okay? We don't, listen, but our judging is on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation. Not on all the things that we wanted to be less like them and more like us. Man, that's a slippery slope. Because I'm still trying to be like Him. If I'm still trying to be like Him, you know what that means? I'm not there yet. So if I'm not there yet and I'm trying to just make Him like me, man, so once I get into me and then I have to go back and say, hey, I know I told you I wanted you to be like me, but I've realized I'm not like Him, so I have to redirect you now. No, come on, let's just point Him to Him. Amen? Well, you know, but if you dress like me, you know, it'd help you spiritually. Yeah. I'm not sure this helps me. Anyway, get to that later. Just leave that alone. So, but our judging is on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't set those parameters. We don't set what the parameters of the gospel of Jesus Christ are. It's the Word of God that does that. So, thus this, if someone says they're a Christian, amen. We just receive them all. No, come on. We don't find that in the Bible. We don't find that to be the case. Listen, if someone just says they're a Christian, but they oppose what the Bible has said about trusting Christ, we scourge them and chasten them for it, right? No. Y'all with me this morning? Y'all should at least smile and be like, that's crazy, Pat. I know that's not right. No, listen. If they say something that I'm a Christian because of, you know, I work really hard, or they say I'm a Christian because I was baptized, or I was confirmed, or because I went to church, or because my family was Christian, or because I do good works, or because I did whatever. If somebody says that stuff, can I tell you what? I am 100% the judge of that based on this. This is my law book. And I say, well, I appreciate that you've tried really hard. Amen. I could say something nice like that. Matter of fact, this is what the Apostle Paul says. I see your zeal. That's what he said at Athens. I see you're a zealous people. That was nice. I see you're zealous people. You're trying hard. He said, well, let me tell you about the unknown God. And he began telling about Jesus Christ. And he said, and this is sort of the place that Paul says, but your ignorance God winked at, but now he calls all men to repentance. Wow. So you know what he said? He said, listen, I'm actually going to be the judge of your salvation right there, because your salvation isn't based on the Word of God. It's based on man's ideas. And I want to clean that up for you. Now, you know what he didn't say? He said, you need to stop doing this. No. He said, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if someone says they're a Christian but opposed to what the Bible says, it is clearly a situation where we should reveal the Scriptures to them. Now, but We find very little emphasis in the New Testament of trying to get unbelievers to sin less. Oh, no, no. Listen to what I'm saying. Very little about getting unbelievers to sin less and be good people. That is not God's goal. Either y'all are quiet because you're still tired, or you're quiet because you're like, I'm not sure what you're saying, Pastor. Okay, listen. Because the Bible talks a lot about thou shalt nots, right? But the thou shalt nots is for those that are the children of God. God is not trying to clean us up so that we can be ready to be saved. No, no. No, we're saved. Once we become a child of God, now we become His child. Now He can chasten us. Now He can direct us. Now He can lift us up. But without the Spirit of God, none of those things is going to be any point. Listen, God is not trying to just clean up unbelievers so that they can be better citizens and go to hell as a good citizen. I mean, I'm the greatest citizen of hell because I was a nice person. I gave to charities, helped people, old ladies across the street, right? Fed stray dogs. Man, I'm a good person. No, no, no. God is not trying to make us good people to enter into eternity. If we are doing anything other, but here's the thing. If we're doing anything other than attempting to tell the lost of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're the ones that become guilty of being busybodies, as he talked about in verse 15. This is why, honestly, folks, you don't hear me talking a lot about politics here. I don't think the answer for us is legislation. I'm glad that we don't kill babies and we got laws that stop. I am. I'm glad that we have laws that lets Christian bakers not have to make homosexual wedding cakes. I'm glad we have that for them. I am. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm glad that we have laws that help us to have the liberty in Christ, that we can be tax exempt as a church, and we could have, you know, air conditioning. We have a lot more things. If not, maybe we'd be in a tent on sawdust and folding chairs, and I don't know if we get as many visitors as we get here. Right? So I'm glad what we had. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I don't think the answer is us going and fighting for new legislation to get ungodly lost people to be less ungodly. I don't think that's the answer. I'm for it. I'm for it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm for it, but that's not my answer. That's not where I'm going to put my energy. I'm going to put my energy in seeing somebody that's lost and in sin and in debauchery of which I once was. I want to see somebody coming out of that and coming to Jesus Christ and letting the rope that's pulling them come into Him, not just to be parallel, to be a better person on this world. See, this is the situation I want us to see this morning in this thing. If we're doing anything other than helping them come to Jesus Christ, then we're guilty of being a busybody, getting up in their business to try. By the way, we could do that with other believers as well, wagging our finger. You know, if I'm telling somebody something they don't know, then I'm being a help to them. But if I'm telling somebody how to be more like me and not more like him, then we transgress. Can I say, and when you're going to get grief for it, that's not suffering for Christ. That's you being you. Here's my answer to that. Stop it. Amen? Wouldn't you be glad if there's less busybodies in your life? Nobody said, man, I just wish there's more nosy people up in my business. I mean, is this not enough people always getting up in my business telling me what to do? Now, listen, I love it, and this is why we're having this preacher's training class. I love it when more people want to be prepared to preach, to give the Word of God to help us that way. Amen? Man, because this is the book. I want people to give us this. And if you got something to tell me, preacher, I want to tell you about something. Show me in here, man. I'm going to be thankful for it. Might hurt a little bit. Right? Hurts a little bit. I'm just like you. I'm sitting there and I hear something. It cuts to, you know, it can hurt me a little bit too. Because, you know, we all got that pride. And I already thought I had that there. And conviction hurt a little bit. But I'm faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? Okay. I want us to get point number three here. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Look at verse 16. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Look here. This term here that we're going to find, he talks about here, don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, the term Christian is only used three times in the Scriptures. Only three times in all the Scriptures. Twice it was used in more of a derogatory way, maybe even accusatory. Oh, those are those Christians, right? This here place, though, here, some 30 years after the ascension of Christ, Peter is now using this term of Christian in an honorable sense. Okay? He said, don't be ashamed of suffering as a Christian, rather for being Christ-like. Listen, as we have well developed in the weeks gone by, the suffering for Christ has both temporal and eternal value for us. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't play down your Christianity, folks. Don't apologize for going to church and missing other events. Don't be ashamed of sharing the need for others to receive Christ. I have to go to church. Man, don't do that. Don't be ashamed. I try to teach my family through the years, we don't say we have to go to church or we have to sing or we have to. No, we get to. I know it's just semantics a little bit, but it does change kind of how we think about it. Don't be ashamed of what we do for the Lord. Hey, can you do this? No, I can't. I have to go to choir practice. You know, I can't do this. Don't be ashamed of it. Say, no, this is what I'm doing for the Lord. Don't be ashamed. People are like, why do you always go up there and do that stuff? Well, don't be ashamed for living for Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying to him right here. To the contrary, he says this, glorify God. So there's two comments made here. One is negative and the other positive. Don't be ashamed, but do glorify God. So there's two sides of it. This is your choice when you face the suffering and persecution for being a Christian. So number four is this. What about the ungodly and the sinner? We're getting to the point of the topic this morning. What about the ungodly and the sinner? Look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appeal? See, this is why he deals with this thing a little bit about the if we're reproached for sin and the things that God's going to, we're going to deal with this thing. We see clearly the purpose of suffering for the believer. But what about suffering for the lost? Do the lost suffer? Yeah, of course they do. We find that all over. The lost suffer in poverty. They suffer in sickness. They suffer in disease. They suffer in pain and agony and homelessness and drug addiction and mental illness and depression and suicide. Man, we find them suffering constantly. We suffer as a refining fire. Even fiery trials, it says in chapter 4, verse 12. We suffer with a refining fire, with a reward for us both here and in eternity. What a great thing to suffer with a reward rather than suffering without a reward. Amen? Yeah. Sometimes, as it says there in verse 18, sometimes even to the point of scarcely being saved. You ever been so deep in a trial of conviction and not just a trial and suffering and persecution that you didn't know if you was going to make it out of it? It's like, God, this is too much. You ever had to say that to God? God, this is too much. I've been there. I've been there. God, please, I'm at my limit. You know, and I had to tell God because he didn't know what my limit was. Right? And so I'm saying, God, this is my limit. And you say, why do you say that, preacher? Because I was at the end. And I know at the same time God's saying, I know where your limit is, buddy. I know where it's at. And you'll be all right. I'm going to give you a way to escape. By the way, sometimes escape is death. So that doesn't sound like a good escape. Man, that sounds like an awesome escape. I was telling you about the young lady that was with our girls that she cut her head. Of blood was coming over. She thought she was dying. And she thought she was, you know, blood was pouring in her eyes. She started telling the other folks about, y'all got a church? And I'm going out. And so when I seen her the next day, she said, I'm a little disappointed. I thought I was going to meet Jesus. By the way, she's coming home for Thanksgiving with the girls. So y'all get to meet her. And so we just got the tickets for them this week. And so they're all coming home for Thanksgiving. So they'll come and you'll get to see them then. I'm telling you, folks, sometimes, but what we find here is there's sometimes to the point of scarcely being saved. It's difficult. Meaning sometimes we barely make it through. And sometimes we don't make it through in this life. We make it through to the next. We get our promotion early, right? Actually, we don't get early promotions. God knows when it's time. The judgment of God begins with us, as it says here, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. It begins with us because we are the ones under the convicting power of the Spirit of God, not the lost. God has to get us to the place where we'll get the gospel to them. And you know what? Matter of fact, a lot of times what we don't like, we just don't like how they're living bothers us. We don't like how the ungodly are influencing our society. I don't like that. I hate that. I wish I was in like the society of like the 20s and 30s. Like, well, you mean the Great Depression? Maybe. Maybe not. But, you know, probably not. But I'm just saying, hypothetically, I like it when I liked a much purer day when everybody went to church because that's what everybody did. You didn't have to beg people to come to church. They came and they're there and I think preachers preach shorter than too, so maybe I wouldn't like that. So what I'm saying here, folks, is listen, God has to get us a working word, the refining fire on us, so that we will get the message. We'll be more interested in their soul than our comfort. So we're the ones being refined for His work, for His glory, and for His purpose of reaching the others that are now sitting in the wages of their sin. So what about them? If we're scarcely saved from the torments of this life, where shall the lost appear is the question the Apostle Peter is asking them. In other words, if we who are in Christ, the family and child of God, are allowed to suffer in this world, what shall be the case for those without Christ? I'll tell you where they're going to appear. They're going to appear at the great white throne judgment. No. The great white throne judgment, there's two judgments. For us, we're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. For those that are saved, the child of God's going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what you get at the judgment seat of Christ? You get rewards. No. There's no discipline. There's no chastening at the judgment seat of Christ. There's either reward or there's loss of reward. That's it. It's called the the Bema seat or the reward seat. We get our trophies, we get our medals, we get our crowns, we get that place of reward. But the great white throne judgment, listen, it's a place where it's completely different. By the way, the great white throne judgment for those that go into eternity without Christ, it's not going to be the place for them to find out if they did enough good to get into heaven. If they're there, they didn't. Because there's only one good that we can do to get into heaven. And that is to obey God by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ. So at that great white... So where are they going to appear? They're going to appear at that great white throne judgment. The place where there's no more grace. God will no longer be a God of grace at that point. It's weird. God, He doesn't that He changes characteristic. He ends that opportunity. Grace is over. There's going to be no more second chances. Nobody's going to get up there and say, I changed my mind. I want to trust Jesus Christ. No. That's not where they're going to appear. No more forgiveness is left to be offered for them. It's over. In that day, they will experience not the judgment of chastening or correction or redirection. No, it will be the judgment of punishment. Not a punishment to be fulfilled like a purgatory. No. It's not going to be a judgment to be fulfilled like they got to spend some time in purgatory. No. But a torment that will be endured forever. You say, why do you think that's the case, Pastor? I don't think that's the case. That's what the Bible says it is. It's not my idea. My idea, let's give everybody a chance. Forever and ever and ever. But that's kind of a dumb idea. Because it's mine. God's is better. I just want to put that there. Here's our conclusion. Here's our conclusion this morning. Brothers, believers, Christians, Tune in here, folks, for this conclusion, would you? This is our only time to shine in this dark and weary world right now. This is it. We are the light bearers of Christ. We are the ones to be the testimony of the glory of God. Number two, let me say right here this morning. What happens in the midst of the average church on an average Sunday morning throughout the world is that there are people sitting in the midst of the congregation that are content in their Christianity, yet they have never actually put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No. I'm telling you, folks. I'm telling you. Statistically, it's the case that there's people sitting in church every Sunday that's content in the Christianity that says, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven one day. And yeah, this could be great. And we're all Christians because God stuff things. The reality is they never put their faith in Jesus Christ. They just followed along. I've watched many an individual that has been in church for years realize one day under the sound of the preaching of the gospel that they, in fact, had never truly been saved. By the way, it's not me saying stuff. It's the Spirit of God bringing that convicting power from His Word. Happens. Probably everyone in here could testify of some people they know and they've heard this happen in their life. I remember a church we were going to, the pastor had invited me to give, as missionaries, we were going to present our ministry. He calls me and said, brother, I know I got you scheduled to come. He said, but I've just got saved. And so the church decided to keep me on as their pastor or whatever. I'm like, this is weird. But he realized he'd been kind of just following along through all those years and never really trusted Christ. I've seen deacons, pastors, a lot of pastors. No, kid. But I've seen folks through the years realize maybe you're like that this morning. I don't know, and I'm not pointing out. I don't know, but just while we're here, I want to say this. I want to tell you today, there is a judgment ahead that will make the worst of this life seem like a distant dream. Let today be the day of your salvation. And the third thing, believer, I want you to consider these folks here that are without Christ. They are still without Christ. Some of them who are the source of your own persecution and suffering. What is lying ahead for them is no joke. None will be laughing on that day. Verse 19, he says this, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God will keep you. But we need to be willing to be the one to glorify the Lord that the world may see something different than mediocre, faithless, impatient, unloving, self-centered Christianity. They need to see something different. This is as much about the lost as it is about you and I. The world is waiting. Heaven is watching. What will we do? Let's all stand. Father, I do pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would take heed to ourselves. Or that we might even examine this morning, first of our own lives. And maybe the question for us today is, have I been focusing my energy on getting the gospel to others? Or have I been spending my life in trying to make this world a better place? Lord, maybe there's some here this morning, I don't know, but that maybe there's some here in our congregation, in our midst, that are, even today, your Holy Spirit is convicting them that they've never been saved. And they'd realize today that the greatest need in their life is maybe to come forward today and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for every believer in this building this morning that you would stir us to see the calling, hope, and if folks, if these folks, if we don't do our part, there's going to be many that are going to go in. They do not have the resource for eternity without someone telling them about Jesus Christ. Lord, have your will and way in this time of invitation, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. If God has spoken your heart this morning, now's the time to come. Maybe you'd say this morning with us, I just need God to do a work in my heart. Folks, maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, you're talking about me. I've been doing this for a long time, but I've never really put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I'd like to do that today. Any like that this morning? Slip up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Slipped up your hand. You know, I realize I need to be saved. Amen. Let's pray that God would use us each in that room. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway, a blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give my life to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Amen. I hope we can see what Peter is trying to tell us, that folks, we're going to go through it, but it's for His glory. Amen. Go through it. And I'm glad we don't have to live there all the time. I mostly live in a place of joy exceedingly and full of glory. I do. I mostly live in a place of joy. But every now and then it comes and causes us to say, God, am I doing the right thing? I think that's a good question. And then second, to say, okay, this is part of it, God. How are you going to use me? And amen. And then just as Brother Shore, you find out there's the opportunity. Amen. Well, hey, be back.